The Gospel according to John chapter 12, beginning at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of our Lord. In the name of Jesus. We're used to Jesus saying things like, "My time has not yet come." And we've heard him say things to people about how he didn't want them to tell the things they had seen after they witnessed a miracle. It's because for a very long time, fame didn't suit his mission. His ministry wasn't going to be served well by crowds demanding signs and by pushing his enemies to respond to him sooner than he wanted. But by the time these Greeks came, which was likely Tuesday of Holy Week, the crowd that had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, calling him out of his tomb, they had already made their way to Jerusalem, and they had told everyone. They had made the rounds, and people were coming out to see him. People were coming out, some that loved him and some that hated him, and the Pharisees were among them. They were noticing, and they weren't too pleased. So this is the text just before what we read, and I'm starting at verse 19. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Now, they were probably exaggerating, but it turned out that they were kind of right, because there was a group of Greeks who had come to visit Jerusalem, and they wanted some time with Jesus, and they asked Philip, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And we're not totally sure why it is that Philip had to be involved. Maybe because the crowds were too much, too thick. Maybe it's because these Greeks weren't bold enough to approach Jesus on their own. But whatever the reason, they asked Philip, and it seems like Philip hesitated a bit. Because the way it's written, it makes it seem like they had to ask, and they had to keep asking. And maybe it was because Philip thought Jesus was too busy, or he was too famous, or he was too important. But whatever the reason, they kept asking. And finally, Philip went to see Andrew, and the two of them together approached Jesus, and then nothing. Nothing about the Greeks for the rest of this text. We don't know if they ever got their interview. Maybe they were within earshot of what Jesus said, but we're just not told. And there are some commentators that suggest that maybe the reason for that is that Jesus simply ignored them, and they sort of imagine Jesus saying again, "My time has not yet come," as if the time for the ministry to the Gentiles was still on some future date. And whether there's some truth to that or not, the fact is that Jesus reacted. Jesus answered, and the way he answered suggests that he had been anticipating this. And in fact, anyone who's been reading along in the Gospel of John and has gotten this far to John chapter 12 likely has picked up on a certain emphasis. Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And there are more, but you get the idea. And if you really want to be very clear and very explicit, this is what Jesus says in chapter 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Now, it's possible that the impact of these verses might be lost on us due to the familiarity, but the idea that Israel's Messiah had a mission not just to Israel, but that there's an unmistakable, specific, deliberate mission to the world, in some ways that just wouldn't compute for an Israelite at this time, because the common belief was that the Messiah was going to raise them up above the other nations. But Jesus didn't speak of superiority or dominance. He spoke of unity, one flock with one shepherd. And you know, it would have been really surprising for the Gentiles too, even if they had converted to the Jewish faith like these Greeks had, because there was still a fair degree of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Only the Jews were allowed into the temple. Everyone else had to stay in the outermost court. They called it the court of the Gentiles. But even if these Greeks didn't know everything that Jesus had said about them, about his mission to the world, it's hard to imagine that they didn't know what he had done the day before. On Monday of Holy Week, when Jesus went into the temple, the courtyard of the Gentiles, where it had been taken over by merchants and money changers, and he ran them all out. And suddenly the Gentiles had a place to worship again, a place where they could go and encounter God. And so it's entirely possible that this group of Greeks had sought Jesus out to find out if this rabbi, if this Messiah might possibly be a Messiah for them too. And so the significance of this moment, the arrival of the Greeks, it shouldn't be overlooked, because what previously had only been hinted at or what had been spoken of as a future thing, it finally happened. Philip and Andrew didn't realize that what they were announcing was, Jesus, the world is here to see you. But Jesus caught the significance that in the desire of the Greeks to see him, he recognized the desire of the nations to participate in the salvation and the promise of Israel. And he stopped everything at this point, and it begins what really seems like it's his very last public teaching. And immediately after this section, we're told that he left, and he hid himself. But before that, he responded to the request. Whether or not the Greeks heard it, the ones who wanted to see Jesus, he explained everything to everyone listening about what they were about to see in the upcoming days. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Well, there's a paradox here, that the path to fruitfulness lies through death. And we understand this as a general truth when it comes to seeds. But Jesus says this applies also of him, that through his death, many seeds will be produced. And that's what makes his death glorious. This is why Jesus came. It's for the glory of this very hour, the glory of taking our sins to the cross, of doing his Father's will, of paying the debt, of defeating the devil. And so, what is there for us now, the ones who are called the fruit of Jesus' suffering? He went on. He said, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Honor given by the Father to all who serve Jesus by hating life. Now, he doesn't mean that God wants us to be miserable. What he wants for us is to hate a life with self at the center, to hate a life apart from Jesus, one that's empty of Jesus, and to love a life that begins and ends with him, to love a life centered on serving him and imitating him. But of course, it's not primarily on imitating. These words aren't just telling us what to do. They're telling us and inviting us to be amazed at the only one who can actually do this, the only one who could actually love his Father and love us that perfectly. And so as we take up our crosses and follow him and try to be like him, we do it recognizing that we are constantly stumbling. And we are constantly asking for mercy, and we are constantly receiving it, so that each day we recommit ourselves to hating these self-centered lies by giving them back to him, by serving him. It's a service that first receives from him and then wants to give everything back in thanks for his perfect love. And it's because of his love that he honors us. The Father honors us by making our imperfect service to him beautiful for Jesus' sake. He honors us by making us his own children through baptism, and he honors us by promising eternity in heaven. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Through his perfect sacrifice, he drew even us, and he turned our hearts to say, we want to see Jesus. And we will. And so, if it's true that these Greeks didn't get to meet Jesus, why not? Why didn't Jesus come to them? Why didn't Jesus let them come to him? Well, it's not because Jesus was too busy. It's not because he was too famous or too important to lower himself. It's because what they needed most from him was not a meeting. What they needed most from him was for Jesus to do what he came to do. And immediately the Father called down from heaven to affirm that all of this, all of it brings him glory. That the work Jesus is about to do, as gruesome as it is and as painful as it is, it pleases him. And just consider this, that given the choice between you dying and being lost to the Father, and his own son being lost to him, he chose to lose his son rather than lose you. What does that say about how much the Father loves you? It says that, at least on Good Friday, we can say this, that God the Father loved you more than he loved his own son. And Jesus knew the pain of what was coming, the pain of being forsaken by his Father. And he said, my soul is troubled. And yet he didn't hesitate, because he loved you too. He loved you more than he loved his own life. And so Jesus' prayer is also our prayer. We pray, Father, glorify your name. Amen.
This message was a production of St. Marcus Lutheran Church. For similar content, subscribe on iTunes, Google Play, or our YouTube channel. For more information about how to support our urban gospel ministry in Milwaukee, please visit stmarcus.org.